I decided to lead us in the call to worship this morning myself for a reason. I don't know what your personal prayer and scripture reading time is like. We have never in 25 years made any even suggestions about how that should be done. That's every believer's own walk with the Lord. But I want to ask you to join me the month of August to do something kind of special. Today is August the 1st, and we're going to read the first chapter of Proverbs. And I would like to extend a challenge, an invitation, an encouragement for each of us. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and there's 31 days in this month. And I believe it would have a great impact on our entire congregation if we could take one chapter a day for the next 31 days and read that chapter and ask the Lord to teach us wisdom. This is what the Proverbs are all about. And I believe it'll be a real blessing to our fellowship if we could do that. I might also suggest that ask the Lord to cause one verse in that chapter to stand out to you, and if possible, commit that to memory for that day. If you miss a day, you can read two chapters the next day. So I hope you'll follow me and join me in that little discipline this month. Let's read Proverbs chapter 1 together. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. They lay wait for thy own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearken unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we know that in order for us to hearken unto you, you must give us ears to hear. You must give us hearts to believe. And we know that the means by which you do that is your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would send your spirit, and in the hearing of your word, that you would give faith. In the reading of your word, you would give understanding and wisdom and knowledge. And that you would cause us, Lord, to find all our rest and all our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is our life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We're going to sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin. We'll repeat the last line in each verse. Please be seated.
What a blessed hope and truth we just sang. Comfort ye one another with these words. The older we get and the more the Lord shows us the vanity of this world, the more we long for his coming. Talking to a dear lady this past week, and she was discussing the quality of life that she has left in this world, and she said, I just want to go home. I'd rather go home than to have to deal with all that. And what a blessing. Will you open your Bibles again with me to the book of Proverbs? In addition to reading the Proverbs this month, I want to try to bring a message from the Proverbs each time we meet, the proverb of that day. So this Wednesday night, I'll try to bring a proverb, a message from Proverbs, was that 11? Four? Where did I get 11? Next Sunday's, no, and then, well, you got it. You figure that out, right? Whatever the dates are. So the proverb that you read for that day, I'll try to bring a message from that proverb Wednesdays and Sunday. Well, this morning, I would like for us to look at Proverbs chapter 1, the wise hear. The wise hear. Now, Scripture refers to wise men and fools. And every believer feels foolish in and of themselves. But when the Bible speaks of wise and fools, God's talking about believers and unbelievers. We know that the hearing ear and the seeing eye are both from the Lord. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit hath to say unto the churches. If the Lord doesn't unstop our ears, if he doesn't cause us to hear his voice, the Lord said, my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. What great hope we have in knowing that the Lord does make his people to differ. He makes them wise. He gives them discretion and discernment. And he gives them understanding. And he uses his word to that end. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So every time we go to God's word, we're asking the Lord to give us discernment and understanding. Study to show thyself approved. The apostle told Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved that you might be a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To rightly divide the word of truth is to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. That's what it is, to rightly divide the word of truth. For God has given us his word to reveal to us the glorious person and the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is not a book of rules and regulations. It's not a book of history and theology and doctrine, although all those things exist in the Word of God. The primary purpose is to point us to Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And beginning with Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded unto them those things concerning himself. That's what we hope for. And if God has made us to be wise, then he will give us a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from his word and give us hope in the Lord Jesus. Salvation is not a reward for any work. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. God doesn't reward us for salvation because we believe. He doesn't reward us with salvation because we repent. He doesn't reward us with salvation because we confess. And yet, there is no salvation without those things. Those things are the result of salvation, not the cause of them. Just think with me about repentance for a moment, and how many times we read where the Lord says, believe and repent. Repent and believe. I thought about that tower in Siloam that our Lord referred to that fell and killed, I forgot how many people, when that apartment complex down in South Florida collapsed and all those people died recently. And our Lord said, do you think that they were greater sinners than you? But I say unto thee, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So there's no life outside of repentance. And yet God's not rewarding us with salvation for repentance. Repentance is the evidence of our salvation. And so it is with faith. So it is with confession. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. There's no salvation apart from confession. And yet confession and faith and repentance are all works of grace that God does in the heart. And yet there's no salvation apart from these things. There's no salvation apart from love. Now we know that we can't measure our salvation by our love, for herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Christ Jesus' love is the standard of love. And yet the scripture says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So this experience of love in the heart for God and for Christ and for his gospel and for his word and for his people, there's no salvation outside of that. But again, these things are the result of our salvation, not the cause of them. It is the work of grace in the heart. What about confession before men? Did the Lord not say that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven? If you deny me before men, yeah, we've all failed to confess the Lord when we should have, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, publicly confessing him in baptism and as a believer among believers. There's no salvation apart from that. Believe when Ethiopian eunuch asked Peter or Paul, what can I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, well, there's nothing you can do. You know, just go home and wait and see maybe the Lord do something for you. No, he said, repent and be baptized. Be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel to him. So there's no salvation apart from these things. And yet, they are in no way the cause of our salvation. They are the works of grace in the heart. They are the evidences, if you will, of faith that God gives by his word when he gives us ears to hear. You've had your religious friends bring up to you that passage in James that says faith without works is dead. And the majority of religious people that bring that up are bringing it up because they're looking to their works either as the cause or the evidence of their salvation, not looking to Christ. And yet that truth is still there, isn't it? You can't get rid of it. Faith without works is dead. When God gives faith, he causes those who have faith to serve him and to follow him and to honor him and to believe on him. And this is the work of grace in the heart. May God give us ears to hear what the Scripture says and hearts to believe everything that God has declared. Might He reveal to us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and hide us in Christ. If He does, it'll be by the means of preaching and praying and reading God's Word. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. Now, what is a proverb? Well, it's a parable. It's a similitude. It's a maxim. It's a truth that stands spiritually true for God's people. And yet, as we read in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 1, these are dark sayings. The truth of them are not readily evident apart from revelation. A dark saying is a saying that has to be revealed. It's kind of like a mystery. A mystery, when God speaks of mysteries, He's not speaking of things that are strange or mysterious. He's speaking of things that are hidden to the natural man. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. That's the dark saying. And so here again, we've brought to see our dependence upon the Lord. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, give me faith. Lord, cause me to have understanding. These things will remain unknown to me apart from your work of grace in my heart. Christ will remain unknown to me lest you reveal him to me. The disciples ask our Lord one time, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And what did the Lord say? Because it is not for them to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's hidden from them. Well, a parable is a proverb. It's the same thing. And but for you, the Spirit of God will give you ears to hear and you'll understand these parables. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 7 says, the legs of a lame man are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. So an unbeliever, there again, we see this fool is an unbeliever. It's not just a foolish person. It's a person who has no fear of God. That's the greatest foolishness that a man can be guilty of, is not fearing God. And so a fool will take a proverb or a parable and he'll draw conclusions from it that aren't meant by it. So the dark sayings of these parables and proverbs have to be given to us to understand. We're going to partake of the Lord's table in just a few minutes. And this table is a proverb. It is a parable. It is a type. It is a picture. And yet, how many have perverted it? How many have taken this precious, very simple table and they've turned it into something that it's not? Some of you grew up like I did as Roman Catholic, and we had a doctrine called transubstantiation. And we believed that when the priest stood and waved his hand over the bread and the wine, that he literally transformed them into the body and blood of Christ, and that when you ate them, that you were physically taking into your body. Now, there's a parable in the mouth of a fool who's perverted the meaning of it. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who have no regard for the table. They think, well, there's nothing to it, and there's, you know, it's just, and they'll and they'll despise the table of the Lord, or they'll dishonor it. The table is for baptized believers who see in the bread and in the wine the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for all their salvation. That's what it is. It's profound, and yet it's simple. And yet it's a proverb in that sense. Those Pharisees asked the Lord, "Tell us, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly." And what did the Lord say? "I've already told you. I've already told you, but you wouldn't hear. You wouldn't hear." He told them plainly, and yet they had no ears to hear. And Paul said, "When I preach, I try to use great plainness of speech." Oh, I want to be so plain. I want to be simple. And yet, even in being simple, the gospel will remain a mystery. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ will remain a stranger to those outside of God's grace. The Proverbs of Solomon. Who's Solomon here? Is this just David's son who took the throne from David? No, this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon refers to himself as the preacher, and he's talking about Christ. He's identifying himself with Christ. He said, "I'm the man of peace." That's what Solomon means. It comes from the word that shalom. It means the man of peace. And we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to reconcile ourselves to God? The Lord Jesus Christ has to make God propitious. He has to put away the judgment and wrath of our sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's the Prince of Peace. He's who's talking here. This isn't just Solomon, the son of David. This is a... You remember when Solomon prayed, we're talking about the man now, Solomon, and the Lord told him, "Ask for anything that you will." And Solomon said, "Lord, that I might have wisdom to lead these people." And the Lord was pleased with what he asked him. And Scripture says there was no wiser man than Solomon. God gave him great wisdom. And then right on the heels of that experience, in the very next chapter, there were two women. Each had a baby. And they were sleeping in the same room with their children, and one of them rolled over on one of her infant children, and the child suffocated and died. And the other mother took her, that mother woke up and realized her child was dead and swapped it with the other child. And the mother who had the living child knew what had happened, and so she went to the king. And you remember what Solomon did? He said, "Bring me a sword. Bring me a sword. Divide that living child and give each of these women a half." And the woman whose child it was readily spoke up and said, "Oh no, Lord, let her have him. Don't kill the baby. Don't divide the living child in order to satisfy this argument." That's wisdom. You know, that child represents the gospel. And that woman who had rolled over on her child and had suffocated her child is the fool, the unbeliever. And the believer who has the gospel says, "Oh no, don't divide the baby." There's the greatest. We're not going to compromise the gospel. We're not going to kill the life of this child in order for everybody to be at peace with one another. How do I know if I have wisdom? because I see the simplicity and the unity and the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to compromise him with anybody for anything. I'm not going to divide this living child. I'm not going to try to have peace with someone who doesn't believe the gospel by compromising the gospel. What greater evidence of wisdom is there than that? I've got to have Christ. And if you compromise Christ with me, then you rob me of my baby. You rob me of my life. You rob me of my child. You rob me of my hope. So here's who Solomon is. Solomon is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Proverbs are the dark sayings of the Scripture that reveal the glory of Christ. And look what he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. The son of David. Now, Solomon was the physical child of David, but again, we're not talking about Solomon here, are we? Our Lord asked those disciples, those Pharisees, he says, what think ye of Christ? And that's the most important question that any man can be given. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And what did they say? Well, he's the son of David. And our Lord quotes from Psalm 100 when he says, if he be the son of David, then why did David call him Lord? When David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool, thy footstool. Why would David refer to his son as Lord? That's not going to happen. Who is the Christ? Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God. And I want to make this statement as clear as I can make it. If you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God and all that that implies, you're a believer. I was talking to someone recently and they were talking about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses denying the deity of Christ. And they do. They flat out deny that he's God. But you know what? The Catholics and the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Assemblies of God and the list goes on deny that Jesus is God. If you make Jesus Christ dependent on anything from anybody in order for him to accomplish his purpose, you have robbed him of his deity and you have denied him as being God. It's just that simple. If he's God, then he's absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely omnipotent. He absolutely does whatsoever he wills with the armies of heaven and with all the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou, if he's God. That's why I say, if you really believe that he's God, what did that Ethiopian say when Philip asked him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that one you just preached to me from Isaiah 53 is the fullness of God. And I am completely dependent upon him, and he needs nothing from me. He needs nothing from me. He's not dependent on anything. He's the glorious, independent, self-existent I am. The creator and sustainer of all things. He's God. If you believe that, then you've bowed before him and acknowledged him and crowned him as Lord of lords and King of kings. And you're completely dependent upon him. You can't atone for one of your sins. You can't drum up a shred of righteousness. You see, the gospel's not complicated.
It's not complicated. They didn't want to believe. If you don't believe the gospel, it's because you don't want to believe the gospel. And the reason you don't want to believe the gospel is because you don't want to bow to him. It's just that simple. Don't say, well, it's a little confusing, or it's a little complicated, or no, it's not complicated. Jesus Christ is God. Bow to him. Depend upon him. Worship him. Love him. Cry out to him for his mercy. That's who he is. It's not complicated. He's God and you're not. He's in the heavens and we're upon the earth. And he needs us for nothing. And we need him for everything. The next breath that you draw is dependent upon him, whether you know it or not. The forgiveness of your sin is completely dependent upon him. Eternal life is completely dependent upon him. Tell us plainly who you are. I've told you. But you will not believe.
We're not trying to reconcile God's sovereignty with man's free will. Man doesn't have free will. Man's will is in bondage to his sin. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. But there's no salvation apart from God making you willing. He makes you willing in the day of his power, doesn't he? What God requires, God must provide. He's got to make us willing. So here's the simple truth. If you're a believer, it's all God's fault, and he gets all the glory. And if you're not, it's all your fault. And you got no excuse. You're without excuse. You would not bow to him. You will not come. No man will stand before God on the day of judgment and say, well, you know, I wasn't elected, so, you know, I didn't have a chance. No, you're not going to blame God for that. What's the greatest sin of all? The greatest sin of all, and the root of all sin, is unbelief. And the scripture says, let no man say that when he sins, that God made him do it. God can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. But we sin when we're drawn away of our own lust. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin death. We're responsible for our unbelief and for our sin. We're without excuse. And the believer bows and says, oh, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Save me, Lord. Save me from myself. Lord, I'll destroy my own life. That's who the Son of David is. That's who's writing these words. Solomon was just the penman. Moses was just the penman. Peter and James and John were just penmen. That's all they were. And when was the last time you read a beautiful poem or some beautiful work and you had any thought about the pen that the author used to write that piece of literature? You didn't think about that. Pens are indistinguishable. One pen is just as good as another pen. The scripture says when we've done all that we can do, we're nothing but unprofitable servants. No, the author gets all the glory. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These words are not by private interpretation. This isn't Solomon speaking. This is Christ, the Son of God, the fullness of God, bodily. And here's our hope. You are complete in him. Is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, could go to the cross and not succeed in what he purposed to do? And yet people will honor him with their lips by calling him God, but their hearts are far from him, because they will strip him of deity by saying, well, you know, he died for everybody. But bless his heart, he just can't overpower your will.
And men put themselves on the throne of God, don't they? If you believe that Jesus Christ is God and all that that implies, and you don't contradict it with something else, you're a believer. You're a believer. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. Oh, he is the son of David, according to the flesh. But spiritually, he's David's Lord. He's David's Lord. The king of Israel. We're not talking about physical Israel here, a nation over there in the Middle East. We're talking about spiritual Israel. Those that have been circumcised in their heart. Those that have been brought to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him and trust him for all their salvation. Those who look to his substitutionary death on Calvary's cross as the only thing that would satisfy God's justice. Those who look to his glorious person as he's seated at the right hand of God right now, living for them and interceding on their behalf. Their surety, their advocate, their sin bearer, their substitute. That's who he is. He's king. Those who say, make Jesus Lord, they just in making that statement, you deny that he's God. You think you can make God something? And yet, how many times have you heard? Well, you know, you got to make Jesus Lord of your life. That very statement is the denial of the deity of Christ. He is Lord. God's made him Lord over the living and over the dead. And one day all of creation will see that when he comes triumphant, riding upon that white horse with written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his tongue is like a sword of fire. And his whole church is behind him. Why? Because they're his willing servants. They're his army. He's their commander and king and Lord. And where he goes, they follow. This is who he is. These are the words of the man of peace, the son of God, the king of Israel. What delight we have in bowing to a king who loves us and gave his life for us. I used this illustration recently. I'll use it again. You know, we started this country however many years ago as a democracy because we experienced the abuse of power in the king. And we know that power corrupts. There's a proverb right there. Power corrupts. And, you know, those kind of governments usually don't work very well. But we're under a king who has nothing in his heart but love for his subjects. And his subjects are his children. A benevolent theocracy. And we just follow him and bow to him and love him. Why? Because of what he's done for us. Think about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, the scripture says that the Lord cast from her 7 demons. I mean, what a messed up life she must have had. That's all we know about her. She was possessed with 7 demons. And then every other reference to her. She's following the Lord, ministering to him with her substance, loving him. Perhaps she's one of the... there's 2 references to a woman breaking an alabaster jar. Perhaps Mary Magdalene. Scripture's not clear on that. But wiping our Lord's hair with her feet and weeping with her tears and anointing his head with a precious ointment. One thing we do know, that she was the first one to the open tomb. The first one. She's the one that went in and saw the angel and said, "Lord, if you, wherever you've taken him, please tell me. Please tell me. I'll go." And then the gardener, who she thought was the gardener, was the Lord Jesus himself. And she turned around. She begged the gardener, "Tell me where you've put him." "Mary." That's all he said. "Mary." He spoke her name, and she recognized his voice. And she said, "Oh, Rabboni," and she fell at his feet, and she grabbed a hold of him. "Lord, don't ever leave me again." She was the one that went back and told the disciples about the resurrection. Oh, you see, this is what the Lord's subjects do. They love him. They follow him. They bow to him. They worship him. Why? Because he's cast from them the demons of unbelief and sin and sorrow and separation from God. He's cast from him all those things. He's become their Lord. Yeah, I think about John chapter 1, where the Lord is gathering together his disciples. And you remember he said to Nathanael, and Philip went and got his brother Nathanael, he said, "Oh, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "Lord, how did you know me?" "Oh, I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Oh, Nathanael was crying out to God under that fig tree in prayer, asking the Lord to show him the truth. And there was the answer to his prayer right there. And Nathanael bowed to him. And that whole chapter, he's gathering together the disciples. In chapter 2, you remember John chapter 2, how it starts out? The wedding feast at Canaan, where the Lord turned the water into wine. What was the Lord doing? He was gathering his disciples to take them to a wedding. What's he doing right now? He's gathering his disciples to take them to a wedding. There's a great wedding feast prepared for the people of God in glory, called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb, where the Lord himself is going to serve his bride when she comes. Oh, the Lord said in the Song of Solomon, he said, "One look from my bride ravishes my heart." What kind of love is that? That God would love us in such a way. And when we look to him, you know, our prayers are so feeble. How many times you pray and you lose your train of thought in just a few minutes, don't you? And yet the Lord said, "One glance from my bride ravishes my heart." Oh, brethren, don't stop praying. Yeah, your prayers are fraught with your distractions and sin. But oh, keep the Lord's pleased when his bride comes to him in prayer, cries out to him, worships him. And this is a work of grace. True prayer is a work of grace, isn't it? The Proverbs, the dark sayings, the mystery of the gospel, the things that the fool cannot see and cannot understand, spoken by the Prince of Peace, the Son of David, the King of Israel, to his bride, his church. To know wisdom. To know wisdom. God has made him to be unto us our wisdom. and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is our wisdom. You know, you're going to get to Proverbs 8 on the eighth day of this month, whenever that is. I guess next Monday. Did I calculate that right? And the eighth chapter of Proverbs is the personification of wisdom. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God. This is not just, you know, being smart, having information. It's knowing him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And God's given us his word, and he's telling us the reason for these proverbs is that we might know wisdom, or that we might know Christ, who is himself the wisdom of God. Not that we might be educated, or we might acquire some information or some knowledge, but that we would have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what is it to have the knowledge of him? It's to believe on him. It's to know that he's God. You know that. You just know it. It doesn't matter what the world says or what anybody else does. They shall all be taught of God. If God's taught you who the Lord Jesus Christ is, nobody can unteach you that. You will hold to that to your dying breath. He's God. To know wisdom, discernment about who Christ is, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, there are men that'll take that verse of scripture and they'll say, well, you know, this section of the Bible relates to this group of people, and this section relates to that group of people, and another section relates to another group of people. And then there are some extreme dispensationalists who will say, well, you know, the only thing that's really relevant to us is the writings of the Apostle Paul, because we're rightly dividing the word of truth. No, that's not right. That's wrongly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Everything we need. Everything we need. Made perfect in Christ. No, it's to discern truth from error. It's to discern the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know wisdom and instruction. Instruction. For the Lord to instruct us, correct us, whatever false thoughts or ideas we might have, God uses his word to correct his people, doesn't he? Causes us to endure chastening. You know, it's amazing how God will use his word in a message. And one he will convict, another he will comfort, another he will instruct. And some he will do all those things. And you know, that's the Holy Spirit. It's his word that he uses to accomplish that end. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. To understand is to believe. Let me show you that, and I'll close. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now I just want to read one verse, verse 3. Look at it with me. Through faith,
We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which do appear. By faith, we understand. The fools of this world will say, if I can see it, then I'll believe it. And so they're desperately attempting to try to understand the mysteries of life by dissecting the things that they can see. And the child of God says, I believe, therefore I see. That's what that verse. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made by God, so that the things which are seen are not made by the things which do appear. We understand. I understand. I do. I'm not an astrophysicist. I'm not anything close to that. I don't know. Not even a. Anyway, I don't need to be. I just understand that in the beginning, God. God. That's all you do. If you believe the first four words of the Bible, you know what? If you really believe the first four words of the Bible, you're a believer. You really believe it. And all that that implies. The world was without form and void. There we are. Darkness was upon the shadow of the deep. There we are. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Our merciful Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts and give us faith in Christ. Lord, bless this table. Cause us to rejoice, to celebrate in that wedding feast that you are gathering your disciples for even now. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. 53 in the hardback hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 53.